Let us bow together in prayer. May the meditations of my voice and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. We Americans historically seem to pride ourselves on rugged individualism. We love to read the stories of those first settlers of the colonies, and then those who settled the Wild West, and individuals who have struck out on their own and through personal trials were able to achieve their goals. I'm one of those folk who loves collecting and hopefully finding time to read biographies of the giants in our society. In my column in our last church newsletter, I referred to the pile, and I probably should have said several piles of books on my bookshelf and a couple of chairs in the office as well, containing books that I hope to read. Well, many of those are biographies of individuals such as Robert Moses, Andrew Carnegie, the Vanderbilts, the Rockefellers, and I could name several more. Stories of men and of women with a lot of hard drive and stamina and determination to really make it. Many of us older ones in the congregation this morning may remember being brought up on that children's story of the little engine that made it up the steep incline by constantly repeating to itself, "I know I can, I know I can, I know I can." There is an "I can do it" mentality which pits the individual against the forces that are out there. Natural ones, cultural ones, personal ones, that seem to keep you from being the real you that you are. Us older ones will also remember the Horatio Alger books listed as children's literature. Alger was the author of novels about impoverished boys that came from very humble backgrounds and moved up into middle-class security and comfort through hard work and determination. Books that were known as rags to riches. Critics have pointed out, however, that it was not just hard work itself that rescued the boy from its fate, but rather some extraordinary act of bravery or honesty which brought that individual into contact with a wealthy elder gentleman who then takes the boy on as a ward. Yeah, you really can't make it just on your own. In more recent years, this rugged individualism was reflected in Frank Sinatra's song with the sentiment, "I did it my way." And before that, there was a popular song with the similar attitude, "I've just got to be me." And certainly you've heard that theme many times from the pulpit, as I have stressed the uniqueness of each one of us and the need to discover that uniqueness and affirm it and develop it. We're not just part of a sheepfold or just part of a herd or a group. In fact, I would dare say that probably has been the theme or my major focus of my entire ministry in preaching, in teaching, in counseling. But this morning, I want to give balance to all this. This morning, I need to present the rest of the story. This morning, I want to give attention to the fact that we are called to live in community. And we are called to the task of community building. As some of you know, I just returned from St. Louis, Missouri, where I attended the 50th anniversary of our National Campus Ministry Association, and I had the responsibility of putting together the dinner, which brought together many of us who have been in campus, had been in campus ministry for almost those 50 years. I myself for about 44 or 45 of those years. And one of the emphases that seemed to get carried out in our dinner and in our sharing of stories and so on was the fact of how we really needed each other. It was fun to embrace friends who have been friends for 35, 40 years, and not only friendly to one another, but part of a community that we call campus ministry. You see, though individuals are very important in the Bible is not a collection of tall tales in which larger-than-life heroes overcome obstacles to reach the prize and a happy ending. Rather, the Bible is a book of covenants and covenant people. Heroes such as Abraham and Moses and David, each unique individuals and each with a larger-than-life personality and larger-than-life flaws that the scriptures do not hide, and yet each works together with God's chosen people to build a nation of the faithful, seeking to live out God's will for their lives as a people. In both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the claim is to community over individualism. A preference for the unity of all God's people over the satisfaction of the few. That's why I had this message preceded with the hymn, "Help us to accept each other, because we need each other." You come here as individuals, but you come here also as a community of faith. One of the scripture lessons for this morning is a portion of a letter sent to the leaders of the church in Asia Minor. The letter bearing the title Peter was probably not actually written by Peter, but a letter that certainly claimed his authority as an apostle of the church. And that letter emphasizes Christian unity and seeks to encourage those who are facing persecution by Rome and the surrounding pagan culture to hold together and realize that each one has a place in the community, in the forming of a body, which we call the church. Christian unity in the midst of the power of Rome. Christian community in the midst of a pagan culture. And our passage reminds us that we've been called out of our self-centered, rugged individualism into what the writer calls a holy nation, God's own people. Each of us is important in that holy nation, but just as important is our coming together to form that holy nation. The Apostle Paul used a different image to describe really the same reality. The Apostle Paul spoke often about we are members of the body of Christ, and together we form a body. A Christian is called into community. A Christian cannot function apart from the community any more than a hand can function apart from the body to which it is connected, from which it receives its life, its direction, and its whole purpose, serving what the body is purported to be and to do. I think that's important to emphasize, because often we think that the Christian pilgrimage is simply something that we do on our own. I speak to individuals every once in a while and say, I see no reason for a church. I don't want, you know, I can just go out there and worship God on my own. Well, yes and no. We really do need each other. When one reads the story of the early church, one again gains an appreciation for what a hodgepodge of misfits made up that community. Now think of it for a minute. There were converted Jews. There were Gentiles. There were revolutionaries. A couple of the disciples were zealots who looked for the overthrow of the Roman government and were very unhappy when they discovered that the one who they were following, Jesus, had no intention of just leading a revolution to overthrow that government. There was also society's rejects in that early community. And the same has been true in the history of the church ever since. And the same is true of the church today. The church has always been a very diverse community, probably getting more diverse every day. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Married and single, elderly and infants, and everything in between, heterosexual and homosexual, conservative and liberal, left-handed and right-handed. And that's the beauty. That's the real beauty of the Christian community. That's why I am using the term community building. That is the type of community we need to continue to work on. After this last General Assembly, there was a lot of discussion. Are we still going to be able to stay together because we passed this resolution? We took a stand on this particular issue? Well, if we are truly a Christian community, then yes, we will stay together, even with our differences that seem to pull us apart. The language used in 1 Peter, like living stones, he writes, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. It is not so much we building it, rather it is letting ourselves be used by God in the construction of it. Each of us, says the letter of Peter, each of us is a living stone, unique and precious to God. Each of us is a living stone to be used by God in the structure that God is building, that structure that we call the kingdom of God. It's an ongoing process, this structure building, this community building. When I served in Merrick, I was always happy that the church I served there carried the term community in its title, Community Presbyterian Church of Merrick. Our literature there indicated that we sought to be a community even as we sought to serve the larger community. Well, we don't have the word community in our title here, and yet I believe we operate under that same twofold purpose. We need to continue to work on it, to be a community, to serve the community. In preparing this message this morning, I went to the roll book for this congregation. I could only go back as far as the early 1900s. But in these 2.5 centuries, 500 individuals have joined this community of faith. It would really be great to check the rolls for those earlier 2 centuries as well. Do I dare say that perhaps close to 1,000 individuals have been nurtured in this community of faith and then sought individually and together to address the issues of the community in which we were located, as well as addressing the issues of our nation, really from its birth right up to the present time? what a joy and a sense of pride it gives to us, knowing how faithful, and I'm sure through some very trying times, this congregation has sought to be a faithful community to one another and ministering to the larger community. Those living stones, those precious stones, no doubt some during our years, our 300 years, were renegades. Some great supporters, some thorns in the side or pains in the butt, but all together living stones being built into this community, this dwelling place for God in our midst. It is really, really a great story. We tried to do the same thing this past week in St. Louis, as each of us who've been around for a long time told our particular story and how those stories came together to form that community that has had a very vibrant faith, a very vibrant commitment to serve higher education in the United States for over 50 years, because we saw our uniqueness, but our coming together with a common purpose. Here's another part of that story, which I think is just as marvelous. This part of the story comes from the lips of Jesus himself. Debbie read it this morning. Sometimes it's read at funeral and memorial service. It's the story that community building continues even after our death. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. From this community here on earth to that greater community. Living stones in this community here. Living stones in that eternal community that has no end. That's why at our conference this past week, we took time in the midst of our time together to remember those who had passed on and to acknowledge the fact that they were still part of that community because of the contribution they had made while they were alive, and our indebtedness to them reflected in terms of our remembering them in our prayers, that current eternal community that has no end. No rugged individualists. No, rather a vital community that is ever, ever unfolding. Thanks be to God. Amen.